first reading today comes from John in chapter 17, beginning in the first verse. It says there, "After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him the authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." Second reading comes to us from the book of Acts, chapter 1, beginning in the first verse. "In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. 'This,' he said, 'is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel?' He replied, 'It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.' Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Oh God, on this your Ascension Sunday, as we remember Jesus and his last moments with his disciples before he went into heaven to be with you, may your word fall afresh on our hearts. And may we not merely stand gazing up toward heaven, waiting. come back. But may we remember that we have a good work to do on your behalf until you come again. God, I ask that you would speak through me, your servant, as imperfect as I am, to convey your message to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus has been with his disciples for 40 days since his resurrection. He has these resurrection appearances where he proves himself to his disciples. He proves that he is who he's been saying he is all along. He is the Son of God. He is the Word made flesh. He is the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He is grace personified. And it's interesting to me that Jesus' ministry on earth is bookended by 40 days. He begins his public ministry with 40 days of fasting and prayer in the wilderness where he is tempted by the devil. And he ends his earthly ministry with those last 40 days with his disciples before he ascends into heaven. But just before he does that, before he ascends into heaven, he gives final instructions to his disciples. He commissions the disciples. Then he is lifted up, and a cloud takes him out of sight. The image of the disciples standing there looking up toward heaven always strikes me whenever I read it. They're gazing up toward heaven when angels come and stand among them. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. I find myself struck by Jesus' presence and eventual lack thereof in this passage, being lifted up. It leads me to ponder how else God has been present to us in a very sort of directional sense through Scripture up to this passage in Acts. God has been present before us through creation. God has gone ahead of us in the tabernacle as it was carried from Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land and eventually to the temple, to the place of the Holy of Holies. God was said to dwell there. Then Jesus comes on our level. He's on the cross, in the tomb, missing. On our level again, after his resurrection, and then finally, up above. God's very presence with us is a demonstration of God's love. It is not merely a nice thought, a warm sentiment. God demonstrates his very essence through his presence to us and with us. God has been and always will be active. I love the name of this book our focus scripture comes from this morning. I think it's brilliant. Acts. A-C-T-S. It's about God's faithful acts of love. It's also about the faithful acts of the early church. God in action. Faith in action. If we are those whose faith in God is not merely a nice thought, a warm sentiment, our faith is demonstrated through our actions. But how do we put our faith in an active God into action? I mean, man, isn't that a lifelong lesson we're all in the midst of? As the passage unfolds, the disciples are ordered by Jesus to wait, and then he ascends. They wait in Jerusalem after Jesus ascends, and they pray together along with a group of women, including Jesus' mother, Mary, as well as Jesus' brothers. They're waiting and praying. Though they are waiting for power and direction, the disciples, they're not stagnant. They're not passive. Even when they are staying in one place, they are seeking connection with God above through lifting their thoughts and hearts to God and listening. I mean, it's been quite the roller coaster ride for the disciples, right? They've experienced the God high of following Jesus around everywhere. They've learned a thing or two, but they know they're not perfect. Far from it, actually. Actually, they know what it is to feel shame, to be completely and utterly humbled. They who said they would follow Jesus anywhere, they all abandoned him. When he needs them, when he needs them most, even after he warned them it was going to happen. They watch from a distance as Jesus is humiliated and killed. They're left devastated at the loss of their friend and teacher, the man they thought was their salvation. Suddenly, the person they were grieving is alive again, and together they experience the joy of his resurrection, even in the midst of their doubt. But now, he's left them again. Gone up into heaven, and here they are in a house waiting for something that's coming, an advocate, the Holy Spirit, power, whatever that means. They're told they have this great big work ahead of them, teaching and baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit to the ends of the earth. But how? One thing they know, when Jesus says to do something, you better do it. So they pray in the midst of the waiting and uncertainty over what lies ahead and how to get there from here. They're not sitting around doing nothing. There's active, conscious engagement as they stay in one place. They pray. Back before the invention of GPS, you might remember going online and printing out directions for how to get from here to there using something like Google Maps. Before that, we sat down with great big maps that seemed impossible to fold back up against, again, once opened, and plotted out our journey from here to our destination. Maybe you even marked it. With maps, we'd get in the car, drive for a while, and on a really long journey, we'd go back and consult our map again and again to make sure we were going in the right direction, making progress. Excuse me. Using online directions, we'd follow step-by-step instructions on how to get from here to there. And I don't know about you, but every time I would look at those instructions sitting on the passenger seat, I would pick them up again. So I was ready to move on to the next instruction just to make sure that I followed all the ones up to that moment correctly. Whether we are new to following Jesus or we've been at this for a long time, it's important to continually take stock of where we started, how far we've come to get to this moment we're in, but never ever be satisfied with the level of maturity of faith we have achieved thus far. We have to keep making progress until we reach our final destination. I'm going to embarrass her, but one of the things I've always respected and appreciated about Nellen, is that her faith doesn't sit still. Actually, I think during the sermon's about the only time I really see her sit still. I mean, I'm sure she's had her moments over the course of her life, but since Nellen came to Ghent as our music minister, she's been studying Spanish. I mean, you started since you've been here, right, studying Spanish. And I remember her posting on Facebook one time about how she was reading something, and then she realized belatedly, oh, she was reading in Spanish. She could actually read it. I took Spanish in high school. I can read very little of it at this point. She goes to conferences and consults other musicians. She's reading devotionals and books and talking to the choir about the things she's learning, even when we don't respond to her emails. She's always learning, always seeking to grow, and because of this, she's always stretching the people around her. I know she stretches me. Maybe I stretch her a little bit too.
Yeah, you do.
Perhaps the moments when I see this in her the most are when she might feel a little bit stuck. Like when you're trying to figure out, when we eventually come back together and worship at the church, how are we going to experience music together in a way that is safe and as healthy as possible for everyone? Now, I'm not saying that if you're not busy right now, you should get busy. Or if you're busy, you should get busier. It's actually not that difficult to look busy or to be busy while not actually accomplishing anything, and I think that we have all felt that at moments in our lives. There are times in our walk when it is necessary to go through the motions of Christianity, worship, Bible study, prayer, service, talking about Jesus with others, giving, and so on, until the power comes, until the faith comes, or maybe even comes back. But sometimes we're busy doing the wrong things. Sometimes we're busy, but we're not actually going anywhere. We're spinning our wheels. Sometimes we're busy, to be a better way, a more holy way to spend your time. If you don't have time for God, it's possible it's not because you don't really have time. It's possible it's because you've busied yourself doing the wrong things to one extent or another. Or maybe not. But it's important to continually sit with these questions so that we can keep moving in God's direction and open ourselves up more and more to God's power. Whether you've been sitting around twiddling your thumbs for a while now, or you're busy being a bit frazzled, if you are stuck in exactly the same place spiritually and emotionally right now that you were last year, 5 years, maybe even for decades, it's time to do something differently. Perhaps it's time to lift your heart and thoughts to God, listen for God, and get ready to absorb the power and to use it to do God's will. None of us knows exactly what's coming next. We're never going to be entirely ready for it, whatever it is. But when that power comes, we better be ready to receive it. Before Jesus ascends, he tells his disciples that they will receive power by the Holy Spirit, that though John baptized with water, they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so goes the church over the years, baptizing with water as a means of experiencing the Holy Spirit. That holy water on our skin is transformative. It is a means through which we receive God's grace. The heart realization that Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners, proving God's love for us. As we stay home, waiting, may we continually learn just how much we need God's grace every day and allow God to take action in us. The Holy Spirit, it's coming. You can't see it, you can't feel it right now, maybe, but I'm throwing water at you. The Holy Spirit is coming. Don't sit passively, just waiting for God to do something. But be an active participant in God's plan. Be prepared to feel that holy water on your skin. Amen.